glance back at the Mishnah Brura and his discussion about people who are wearing the Shul Talis. And the Mishnah Brura's psak seems to be that ideally we should make a bracha when we put on the Shul Talis, unless it's the Talis in Avas Yisrael, which is genuinely borrowed. But the custom, at least as far as I'm aware, is generally not to make a bracha on the Shul Talis. And apparently this is an old custom. It's already recorded by early poskim. And there are four reasons that seem to be given for why not to make a bracha on the Shul Talis. The first reason that's given is because when we put on our talis in the morning, we do ituf yishme'elim. We wrap ourselves in it, we toss it over our shoulders and cover our mouth up to the mustache, or something along those lines, and that makes it obligated, right, in tzitzis, meaning when you're wearing a garment like that, so everyone agrees that you need to put tzitzis onto such a garment. However, again, thinking back, 10 weeks ago, we did encounter some poskim who said that if we're not wearing our talisos nowadays, the way that talisos were worn in the desert, so then it's not included in the mitzvah of tzitzis. And so if I'm going to put on the shul talis and put it only over my shoulders, but not over my head and my chin, so that's the first reason that's given not to make a bracha. However, Mishnah Brura points out that that is a relatively weak reason, because the psak is that for whatever reason a person couldn't or didn't toss the talis over his shoulders, maybe he was worried about hitting the guy behind him with the strings, so if he didn't do that, he can still make a bracha on his personal private talis, because we paskin that you do not need to wear the talis in the same style as the Dor HaMidbar wore it in order to make a bracha. It simply needs to be worn in the style that most people nowadays wear the talis, so there would be no need to cover the chin and the mouth with a talis in order to make a bracha, so that's hard to use to explain why we don't make a bracha on the shul talis. There's a second reason that the Mishnah Brura gives, and that is, he says, that we know that the purpose, the motive for wearing clothing makes a difference in whether or not that clothing needs to have tzitzis on it. So if a person is wearing clothing for the sake of warmth, for the sake of protection, so that's the main purpose of clothing. Clothing is there for warmth, it's there for protection, and if we're wearing clothing for that reason, we need to put tzitzis onto it. But let's say that a person is only wearing clothing for kavod, for dignity, for honor, so then the argument would be that it perhaps is exempt from tzitzis. So the question then becomes, why is a shliach tzibor wearing the talis, right? He's wearing the talis because of kavod atzibur, right? He's doing it right in order to show that the tzibur is a chashuv atzibur. It needs to have a properly dressed representative. He is the shliach of the tzibur. So if the tzibur is a very important tzibur, which every tzibur is, then their shliach should be dressed in an important way also. Your senator dresses a certain way because he is your representative. Your congress, you know, person dresses a certain way because she's your representative. And your shliach tzibur, davens for the amud, should dress a certain way because he is your representative. That being so, that's not the reason that people usually wear clothing. The main reason for wearing clothing is for protection, is for warmth, and therefore it would not require tzitzis.
Because we're ben malachim, we should act a certain way.
Right. So the problem that I have with this is when a person puts on talis at shachris, so are they putting the talis on for warmth? Right? Are they putting the talis on for dignity? Are they putting the talis on, right, for the mitzvah? They're putting it on for the mitzvah. It's neither for warmth nor for dignity. So that leads into a very, you know, So it's hard to know then. So you're going to tell me that a person who's putting on the shul talis, he's not doing it for the mitzvah, he's doing it exclusively for kavod atzibur. Kavod atzibur, that's a reason that doesn't, you know, clothing that you're only wearing for kavod atzibur would not need tzitzis. Clothing that you're wearing for warmth, definitely needs tzitzis, and clothing that you're wearing for the sake of the mitzvah will also need tzitzis because of the psychological process. I'm wearing it in order to fulfill the mitzvah, and I can only fulfill the mitzvah if I'm wearing it for warmth. Hence, I hereby am wearing it for warmth so that I can use it to fulfill the mitzvah. And that would be how the argument goes. Based on that argument, then wearing it purely for kavodat tzibur would not require a person to put on tzitzis, and so again you would not make a bracha on the shul's talis because you're not fulfilling the mitzvah. Yes.
According to this, then you're saying that if it's warm in the shul and you don't really want talis on because it's going to make you more warm, and you just do it because you have to because you're davening, then you're going to make the bracha.
No, so there, I think that the argument is as follows. It's a complicated psychological process. I'm wearing my talis at shachris, not because I'm cold. I'm wearing it because I want to fulfill the mitzvah.
Right.
Now, I can only fulfill the mitzvah if I'm wearing it for warmth. Right? Therefore, right, I want to wear it for warmth. I may not want it for the warmth, but I want to want it for the warmth. And that counts. Right? I think that's basically what we're arguing. You don't have to want it for the warmth, but if you want it for the warmth, that counts as well. And therefore, you can fulfill the mitzvah, put on tzitzis, and make the bracha on your regular talis. But when you're the shliach tzibur, so you don't even want that talis for the warmth, right? You want the talis to show kavodat tzibur, and that already is going to be different.
Unless it's your talis, of course, that you wear.
Well, if it's your talis, then you'll for sure make a bracha. Yeah, that would be another way to get out of the suffix. I have to remember what the two reasons are. Now, I spent so long on the first two that I think that the Mishnah Brura makes reference to the fact that if a person has the intention not to fulfill a mitzvah, so then they don't get a mitzvah fulfillment. So let's say a person puts on a four-cornered garment and they have explicit intention not to fulfill the mitzvah. So we know there's a big machlokes, mitzvos tzvichos kavana, mitzvos ein tzvichos kavana. Is the purpose of mitzvos behavioral, right? That it makes no difference what's going on in your mind. As long as you train your body to behave in a certain way, so then, you know, you'll cure the fear of heights by therapy. So the mitzvos are like that as well. Behave, the body should behave in a certain way, and that already will accomplish everything that God means for us to accomplish mitzvos. So that would be the position that says mitzvos ein tzvichos kavana. The position that says mitzvos tzvichos kavana says that no, the mitzvos have a cognitive component as well. It's not enough to simply go through the motions with the body and that's going to have whatever impact on the subconscious that you want it to have. There's a cognitive component. A person needs to invest some thought in why they're fulfilling the mitzvah. And if the cognitive component is absent, the behavioral component of the mitzvah is insufficient to accomplish whatever it is that God wants us to accomplish with the mitzvahs. Rachmana liba bayi, that God mainly wants our hearts. It's not that He wants our bodies to go through certain mechanical emotions. He wants our hearts. He wants our minds. He wants us to be thinking proper thoughts and not just acting, right, in a proper civilized and spiritual manner. We should be thinking in a spiritual way. Yes, Rabbi Arfi. Okay, Zecher Nishmas Pesach Ben Tzvi Yitzchak. So we have mitzvos tzvichos kavana, mitzvos ein tzvichos kavana. But many poskim say that even if you paskin that mitzvos are behavioral, that you don't need to be thinking anything when you perform a mitzvah, you still receive whatever benefits that mitzvah is meant to give us. But if a person says when he's performing a mitzvah, I do not want to fulfill the mitzvah, so then he for sure not. This is very, very relevant when it comes to the tilas lulav, right, on Sukkos. Because once you've picked up, right, you pick up the esrog and the lulav together and you're holding them all the right way, so you've already fulfilled the mitzvah. How then can you make a bracha, right, once the mitzvah has already been fulfilled? Brachos must precede the mitzvos. They're not supposed to come after the mitzvos. So most people get out of this problem by holding the esrog upside down. So you're not going to be yotzei the mitzvah because the esrog must be held right side up in order for the mitzvah to be fulfilled. Pick up the esrog upside down, make the bracha, then turn it right side up and fulfill the mitzvah. But there are those who suggest that perhaps even if you pick the mitzvah esrog up right side up, there's another option, which is that a person can simply declare, right, whether verbally or just in their mind, I intend not to fulfill the mitzvah until after I've made the bracha. And that already deprives them, right, of the mitzvah fulfillment in those first moments until they've made the bracha. Because if a person says, I don't want to fulfill the mitzvah, then they don't fulfill the mitzvah. Yes? Interesting.
I believe that's the reason why you do that. Man lights candles, he doesn't do that.
Because for him it's not a Kabbalah Shabbos.
Right.
Right. So again, a person can stipulate, right, that I either want to, you know, I want it to have its effect right away, or I want the effect to be a little bit delayed. Interesting.
People sometimes go in a car, let's say a woman, let's say she's going to a bar mitzvah somewhere, and for a walk, so she'll light candles and do the tonight.
Right,
and
that's like going to the coast.
Right?
Yeah, Friday.
Right.
Yeah, so we have this concept if a person, yes?
Also by mikvah.
By mikvah. I mean, that's another reason why a woman might want to delay the Kabbalah Shabbos.
Is I'm going to the mikvah, but I don't want to be yotze.
Oh.
Not yotze. And stam counts as if stam is okay.
That's a complicated sugi in chul, and I have to review it. The Gemara says that if a person is tovel, so it depends. If he's being tovel for eating a karban, so then he needs to have in mind that he's doing it for eating a karban. If he's being tovel for truma, he needs to have in mind that he.
They say I'm tovel, but I don't want to be yotze.
Let's say that a woman says that she's being tovel, but she doesn't want to become tahora. Right, a person says she's. I would have to check the sugya and chulin again. I think the Gemara says that if a woman falls into the water, right, she falls off of a bridge, right, into a river that serves as a kosher mikvah. So then, when she comes out, she's tahora still. So even though she was just walking along the bridge. Next thing she knew, right, she was immersed. So that's being tovel without any kavana. So you're saying with negative kavana. Okay, yeah, so the negative, right, exactly. So we have here this concept of negative kavana, and the Mishnah Berurah suggests that perhaps we can apply the concept of negative kavana to wearing the shul's talis. You only make a bracha if you're in fulfillment of the mitzvah, right? But if you have in mind, or you declare before you put on the shul's talis, I am doing this specifically not to fulfill the mitzvah of tzitzis, so then obviously, since you're not fulfilling the mitzvah, you also should not be making a bracha. So perhaps that's why the Mishnah Berurah says the custom originated, or perhaps that's a way, right, to justify the custom, that when a person puts on the shul's talis, it goes without saying that they're not doing it for fulfillment of the mitzvah, or that they're doing it not to fulfill the mitzvah, and therefore they don't make a bracha. It's a little bit strange though, because, like, why would a person deliberately forfeit a mitzvah opportunity? You're forfeiting the mitzvah opportunity because you don't want to get involved in a safek brachos. Usually it's better to do a mitzvah, right, without a bracha than it is to forfeit both the mitzvah and the bracha. Right, you're not sure, safek brachos, so we're mekel. We're not going to make a bracha because safek brachos lahakel. But the fact is that why forfeit the mitzvah? Because you're worried about the safek brachos. There's one rule that says if you're not sure whether or not to make a bracha, don't make the bracha. And then there's another rule that says if you're not sure whether or not to do a mitzvah, so why not do the mitzvah? Maximize the possibility. Don't bring it to zero, but at least. So over here, it's not really clear to me, meaning, yes, that would explain why people don't make a bracha on the shul talis, but it just, why such a custom would have originated is baffling, right? Even if people understood that by putting on a shul's talis, they would enter into a safek brachos, it would be better to fulfill the mitzvah of tzitzis by wearing the shul's talis even without the bracha, than it would be to simply forfeit the mitzvah out of concern for a safek brachos. So even though that would explain why we do what we do, it also wouldn't explain why we do what we do. So those are...
Jews do it. So he's forfeiting it. He's not doing it because Hashem commanded
a person...
They don't usually do this. They're in a situation where they're given that opportunity. They say, oh, I'll do it, but they don't see it as a tzivum and a shemayim. Jews do it. It's part of Jewish culture. So... They eat blotkes, they eat
blitzes.
What's the difference?
So that's an interesting question. What counts as kavana? A person is doing a mitzvah, right? But.
It's a divine directive. Jews do it. I'm a Jew, so I do what Jews do. I've met many people like that.
That's a form of kavana.
What?
That's a form of kavana.
Right. It's not a form of kavana. He's doing it because that's what Jews do. It's not because it's Tzibur Hashem. Like other things that are not Tzibur Hashem, he does it because it's part of Jewish culture.
Nowadays, though, I think that there may be a difference between nowadays and 50 years ago. So nowadays, for a person who's not coming from the Orthodox perspective, so you look at the world and you see there's religious Jews and there's irreligious Jews, and they're both Jews. So the irreligious Jews, they have latkes and they have bagels and cream cheese. And the religious Jews, they have their tefillin and their tzitzis. If a person chooses to connect himself, right, through his practice and through his conduct to the religious community, right, so even if they say, oh, no, I'm just doing it because it's a cultural expression of Judaism, but if they're expressing themselves culturally, they're connecting themselves to particularly the cultural practices of Orthodox Jews, and they're doing it by the performance of a mitzvah, so that almost belies, right, the statement that they're doing it purely for cultural reasons, because a person can nowadays be culturally Jewish in many different ways. If they choose to be culturally Jewish by doing an Orthodox mitzvah practice, that would seem to be a little bit more than that.
He considers the Orthodox Jew also cultural. This myth about Sinai, he believes that. It's not his fault. They just don't accept it. It's just part of the Jewish culture. That's why you can change everything, because there's no directive. It's not a problem changing and evolving and all that. So, yeah, the Orthodox Jews also believes in a myth that I don't believe in.
Okay, it's...
Gastronomic Jews. Gastronomic Jews.
I think that it needs a lot of thought. Like the Chazanish says that we know that a person who is a mumar, l'avod zara, that he goes and he worships idols, so he's considered a mumar l'kol tarulah. It's as if he's thrown out all the 613 mitzvos. He has no credibility to say that this garment is shatness free. He has no credibility to say this food is kosher. He has no credibility about any of the mitzvos. If a person is a mumar, he violated all the mitzvos. He did all the averos. So then obviously he has no credibility about any of those averos. He ate treif, therefore he cannot say that this food is kosher. He wore shatnez, therefore he cannot testify that this garment is shatnez free. Let's say that a person ate treif, he can still tell you that the garment is shatnez free. If he wore shatnez, he can still tell you that the food is kosher. And we say mumar l'davar echad is not a mumar l'kol terkula. The question is, we say though there's one mitzvah, right, where we say that a mumar for that avera is a mumar l'kol terkula. That's chilul Shabbos. A person who's a mumar l'chilul Shabbos b'farhesya is a mumar l'kol terkula. So the question the Chazon Ish asks is, so what's so the question the Chazon Ish asks is, what exactly is it, right, about chilul Shabbos?